We'll be fine. Don't you worry. That's it. Keep going there, Dylan. Now we're talking. Now we're cooking with gas, so they say. Okay, who likes avocados? Have you ever had an avocado shake?
Yes.
No.
Alwyn Liu makes the, well, he actually buys the best. I was going to say makes. He's never made me one. Is there? What is it?
Condensed milk.
Yum. Yum. That's my favourite, condensed milk.
It's not a secret anymore.
It's not a secret anymore, right?
It's a secret between us.
Yes.
Keep it secret.
Correct. So, if ever you want a good avocado shake, talk to Alwyn, right? But we're gonna work our way towards getting avocado shakes as we finish this. We should have ordered some for today. Should have ordered some avocado shakes. But anyway, thanks, Chris. Do you mind just moving on to the next slide? All right. So, has anybody ever read this book? Have you read it? Henry Nguyen, Nouwen. He's a Dutch author, priest.
Not Asian, okay.
Not Asian. I thought he was Asian at first, but he's actually Dutch, right? It's a priest, right? And Henry Nguyen wrote this book because he was writing to Matthew. Great to see you.
Hello.
How are you? Henry Nguyen wrote this book because he had a friend, a Jewish friend actually, who was non-practicing Jew, who he met, and he was hoping this non-practicing Jew was so inspired by Henry Nguyen as a lecturer at a university that he said to him, could you write to me so that you can encourage me in my faith journey? So actually, what really odd that a Jewish person wanted a Catholic priest to write to him so he could be encouraged in his own faith journey. So this is what Henry Nguyen did, or Nouwen did. He wrote to him, and what he wrote, this friend actually said, this needs to be turned into a book. And so this is how this book actually came about. The interesting thing is that the friend never converted into Christianity and never really progressed in his Jewish faith. He just didn't. But what happened was, in the writing of this book, what occurred was that a lot of people, a lot of Christians who came to read this book actually got so encouraged that this became widely popularised. So The Life of the Beloved. I'd encourage you, if you haven't read it, just to see if you could find it. We've got a couple of copies in the main library at Osborne Park there at our headquarters, right? So ask Sharon Cordina and she'll set aside a reserve copy for you, right? But I want to talk to you today about why this struck a chord with me. So first and foremost, I just want to say to you, have you ever felt like God is too good for you? Always? Absolutely. So I'm coming from the point of view today that I feel that God is way too good for me. And hopefully what you might hear today might encourage you, even in your own journey of faith, if you feel that God is way too good for you, right, I think this might be helpful for us. Okay, so thanks, Chris, if you don't mind going to the next slide. Right, so Henry Nguyen, or Nouwen, uses a phrase that we hear twice in Scripture. It's a phrase where he says, Jesus takes, and in this context, the word chosen is, he's using chosen in inverted commas for the word that Jesus uses for take. So Jesus takes, he blesses, he breaks, and he gives. Where have you heard that? In Scripture. Now, I can give you a clue. Alwyn actually mentioned one of the stories before he finished today, but you can remember what?
The Last Supper.
The Last Supper. Jesus took bread, he blessed it, He broke it and he gave it. Where's the other story? Sorry? The feeding of the 5,000. What did you say to us before you finished today? Yeah, two fish and five loaves, right? Is that right? Or five fish and... Five fish, two loaves. Nah, it's not. Five loaves, two fish, right? So in this story, right, so in the story that we read in Matthew 14, right, Jesus takes the five loaves and the two fish, he blesses, and then he breaks them and gives them. Now, this is really important because Henry Nouwen says that these two stories are actually something that each one of us as Christians need to apply to our lives. Now, you might be thinking, what? Am I the bread or am I the fish? Doesn't matter, right? But what Henry Nouwen is saying to us is the words are for each one of us. So how he does this is very important. So thanks, Chris, if you don't mind. So the first that he does is he... This is a picture of Henry Nouwen. He died, I think, about 10 years ago now, maybe longer, actually. I think he died quite a few years ago. And he says this: as those who are chosen, blessed, broken and given... Well, wait a minute. He's talking about us. Chosen, blessed, broken and given. We are called to live our lives with a deep inner joy and peace. It is the life of the beloved lived in a world constantly trying to convince you and me that the burden is on us to prove that we are worthy of being loved. That's what the world says. So the world actually says you have to prove that you are worthy of being loved. But God never says that. Jesus never says that. He never says that you have to be worthy of love. God just loves. Now, this is pretty tricky, right? Because I want to say to you that actually that's not our innate reaction. Our innate reaction is not to experience God's love. Our innate reaction, innate, right, is what I asked you before we started today. And I said to you, don't you feel like God is way too good for us? Right? And each one of us went, yep, we do. If I was to say to you, okay, do you believe that God loves you? Each one of you would have said, probably would have said yes, right? Probably. I'm not sure whether we would actually have said yes, but probably we would have said yes, right? Why do we say that? Because everybody tells us that God loves us. That's why. Because Scripture tells us, you know, our parents probably told us, our teachers somewhere along the line probably said that to us. When we did the Life in the Spirit seminar, we probably said, you know, we probably heard this and people say to us, God loves you. How many times in your life have you actually felt that? Quite a few. Great. All right. Here's why I think we struggle with this concept. I reckon we grow up hungering for our parents to say to us how much they loved us. If your parents constantly told you that they loved you, just put your hand up. Yeah. Look around the circle. Did you just notice what happened there when I asked if your parents constantly told you that they loved you? Put your hand up. Did we have a majority of hands go up? We didn't, did we? So parents in the room, make sure you constantly tell your kids you love them, because that's not the experience of this group here, nor is it the experience of most people. Hands up if you didn't crave for your teachers as you were at school, if you didn't crave for your teachers to say, good on you, you did a great job. I craved for that. I craved to hear my teachers say, you did a great job. How many of you actually heard it? Oh my gosh. How many of us here would love to hear our friends say to us, I love you. I love you, no matter what. I think we all do, but how many of our friends actually say that to us? If you're not used to getting it, you don't expect it. Oh, that's interesting. All right, now, it's where I'm coming from, right? Here's the other thing I'd like to say to you, right, is how many of us who are married long for our spouse to say to us, you are my beloved. I long for it every day. Alwyn, you better say that to her every day from now on, right? Well, the phone says, my beloved. Does the spouse say that? Okay. Now, gosh. So here's where I'm going to. If we don't hear it from those that we surround ourselves with, how the heck do we know that God would say to us, you are my beloved? If we don't hear it from those around us, I actually think that we struggle to believe that God would say to us, you are my beloved. Where do we hear this in Scripture? You are my beloved. You do hear it in the Song of Songs. In fact, the Song of Songs says it heaps of times, right? The beloved, it says the beloved lots. But the place that people have mentioned, apart from you, Amanda, there, is at where? At Jesus' baptism. Isn't that beautiful? When Jesus gets baptized, you hear God say, this is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Brothers and sisters, can I just really encourage you? We need to tell our friends, we need to tell our brothers and sisters, we need to tell our children, and we need to tell our spouse, you are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. If you have siblings, you better tell them that you love them and that you're pleased by them. Yes. Do you know why, Chris? And do you know why we should do this? Because if we don't say it, who is? And if they have not had an experience of somebody saying to them, you are loved, How are they ever going to know that God loves them? How are they going to know that? You would believe that. You do have to come to that point, right? Somehow we have to have an encounter of God's love so that we can believe it. Most people will not encounter God's love unless they experience around them. Most people. Right? So for whatever reason you know that God loves you, whatever reason that is, you better hold on to that tight. Because we live in a world that's not very good at actually expressing that you are loved. And we've got to counter that. We've got to be countercultural. We have to actually tell people we love them and that we're pleased with them. Right? Now, we don't lie to them. I'm not saying for you to lie. I'm actually saying for us to tell the truth. Do we love the people who are around us? If we do, we should tell them. Right? So I think that's really important for us to get. What God says to Jesus at his baptism is, "Here is my beloved. He is chosen by me. He has been begotten by me." Don't you love that phrase, begotten? Right? That's why parents, you need to tell your kids that you love them because you begate them. Isn't that a great way of saying it? You begate them. Right? You brought them forth. You begate them. I don't know if that's a real word or not, but anyway. Okay, so what has this got to do with avocados? Thanks, Chris, if you don't mind. Right? So, I love avocados. I love to spread it on bread, over my toast. I love avocados on nachos. Do you guys do that? Why are you looking at me like that? It's fantastic. Oh, my gosh. In fact, you hate avocados. Oh, my gosh. Well, anyway, the fact that you hate them, I'll keep going. But I'm actually wondering whether I should try avocados on pizza. Anybody tried avocados on pizza? I'm going to try avocados on pizza. I want avocado ice cream. It would what? It'd be the worst thing ever. Oh, I think it would be great too. All right, anyway. With condensed milk. All right. So there's a bit going on here, right? Now, why am I telling you about avocados? Well, because normally what I do with avocados is I take the flesh and I use the flesh or I eat the flesh and then I throw away the seed. Until Derek Boylan told me about the craftiness of actually being able to take that seed and make it germinate. And I went, germinate? Grow. Well, do you know what? He actually said that if you're intentional, you can make that avocado not just give you the flesh, but it can produce a whole pile more. Right? And I just went, what? And he said, but you've got to be intentional. It's not going to just happen. And I went, oh, okay. So he taught me how to take a seed and to make it germinate. And then because I got so interested, I actually started to do a bit of research just to check with what he said, whether that was true or not. And everywhere that I went, people said you could do it. How many of you tried to grow avocados from seed? You just what, put it in mix? No, potting mix? They've grown. Okay. Well, in a minute, I'm going to show you how Derek Boylan told me how to do it. Yeah. Right? So, anyway, but the important thing here is that unless you choose to do this, to actually grow an avocado, that avocado simply gets discarded, gets thrown out. Destroyed. Did you know that? Did you know that you could take a seed of something that is natural and you can just destroy it? How do we destroy an avocado seed? By ignoring it. Ignoring it. Ignoring its potential. Right? Just neglecting it. Just thinking, nah, just throw it away. How many things do we actually destroy by not paying any attention to it? We have the power in who we are to either grow things or destroy things. And often we destroy things because we don't pay any attention to them. We do that with our relationships. If you don't pay attention to your relationships, guess what happens to them? They die. Right? We do this with things that have been entrusted to us. Right? I'm not a very good steward of cars. I just get in the car, turn the key, and drive it. I was actually about 6 months overdue with the service for my car. And then when the guys looked at my car, they said, would you like us to wash your car? And I went, oh, that would be handy. Oh, that'd be good. I said, because it doesn't look like it's been washed for a while. I went, yep. Ah. And then they actually said to me, oh, would you like us to vacuum it? And I went, oh, actually, I don't think you'll be able to. And they said, oh, how come? And I said, well, let's just say there's a lot of mess in this car. There's a lot of stuff, right? Now, actually, I'm actually not a very good steward of cars, right? But that's not who God's called me to be. God has actually called me to be a steward, right? He's actually asked me to look after everything that he's given me. Don't look at my garden, because I'm not a very good steward of my garden. But my point here is we destroy a whole pile of things because we neglect them. But God does not neglect us. God doesn't neglect us. He pays attention to us. He nudges us. He prompts us. He encourages us, he invites us, he's constantly nagging away at us. Thank God for that. I agree, Christine. Right? Thank God for that. Am I, what? Anyway, he likes avocado. Great, absolutely. Thanks for the next slide, thanks, Chris. Thank goodness for that. You know how we know that God does not neglect us? It's because he blesses us. I want to talk to you about the difference between blessing and curse. A blessing and a curse, right? So, what's the difference? So, a curse is where you actually wish negative things, destructive things on somebody. Do you know that you can curse people? Do you know that? It's not magic. It's not power, right? But you can actually curse people with the way that you treat them. Right? So when we curse people, and you've all heard the phrase a curse, right? When you curse someone, you actually wish nothing good for them. In fact, you probably wish that they were dead. Because you wouldn't curse someone unless you wish that. In Scripture, where curses apply, it drains the life out of things. The opposite is to bless something. When you bless something, you pour out your favour on it. In fact, God talks about the first blessing in Genesis when he says, I bless you, go now, bear fruit and multiply. So what is God's blessing? God's blessing is where he gives life and it bears fruit and it grows and multiplies. So when we bless people, we do everything we can to help them bear fruit and multiply. So how do we know that God blesses us? Because God gives us the capacity to bear fruit. Everything we do, we can either make it bear fruit or we can destroy it. We either bless or we curse. But we know that God blesses us. God only wants his favor for our lives. We know that, right? That God blesses us. Every time you go to Mass, you're being blessed. Every time you gather as a people here, hopefully you're being blessed. Every time you enter into a sacred space, a sacred time, God blesses us. That means he is doing everything he possibly can to allow us to bear good fruit. And in fact, we know that Jesus speaks so much about positive fruit, doesn't he? About good fruit. In fact, if you don't bear fruit, what does he say? You get cut out. The branch gets cut off. Why? Because if you're not bearing good fruit, you're bearing bad fruit. And bad fruit has a way of doing what? It does cause sin in our lives, but it also contaminates. You put a bad apple next to a good apple, what happens to the good apple? It goes bad. You put a good apple next to a bad apple, the good apple actually goes bad. Whoa. Right? So the hope here is that we actually know that we are being blessed. And with our blessing, we can do what God wants us to do, and that's to bear fruit, to be a blessing. Right? Now, this is very important for us. We need to continually experience God's blessing. We need to continually do that. Why? Because we actually work against God's blessing all the time. Why? Because we're selfish. Every time we think of self over others, we actually bear bad fruit. That's what happens to us. Every time we're selfless, every time we think of others, every time we serve, every time we volunteer, every time we give, we become a blessing. Now, why is this important? Because we've got to know that God blesses. This is what God is doing at Jesus' baptism. At Jesus' baptism, he is blessing Jesus. He's anointing him for mission. When you were baptized, you were blessed. You were anointed for mission. What's mission? To serve, to love, to give. That's the mission. That we are at work, dying to ourselves and giving life to others. That's our mission. Because that was Christ's mission. And at the baptism of Jesus, we know that Jesus gets filled with the Holy Spirit and he goes out. In fact, he goes out into the desert, filled with the Spirit. You have been filled with the Spirit. I've been filled with the Spirit. If all we are thinking is what's good for me, we're not being a blessing. We're actually becoming a curse. Thanks, Chris, if you don't mind at the next slide. So this is what you've got to do to an avocado. You actually have to bless an avocado seed. I'm sorry, Matthew, you have to bless an avocado seed. You got to. That's what I reckon. Yeah, I reckon you got to, right? Even if you don't like it, I think you still got to do it, right? Because this is the way to do it. You actually poke it with toothpicks, right? And you hang it over a jar of water, but you've got to make sure that you are baptizing that avocado seed. You've got to dunk it into water. Do you know that the word baptism comes from the Greek word that means dunk? Did you know that? Right? So you've got to baptize an avocado seed to bring it to life. So you've got to hang it in water. Now, of course, you could do it the other way, which is plant it in the ground. But I think this way is very interesting. Right? Now, it doesn't happen quick. It takes time. But over a period of up to 12 weeks, you will see something happen to this avocado seed. Right? You will, through your blessing of that avocado, through dunking it in water, allowing it... Oh, by the way, when the water goes stale, like when the water starts to go a bit yucky, get rid of the water, give it fresh water. Stale water does no good. Living water. Living water bears fruit. Sorry? Give it living water, right? So very important. Now, I want you to think about this, right? Are you intentional with the way you bless people? Or is that accidental? Are you intentional with the way you bless? Now, I can tell you that when we feel blessed, we trust God amazingly. We don't have any issues trusting God when we feel blessed. Right? How do you feel blessed? People treat you nice. How do you feel blessed? Your spouse cooks dinner for you. How do you feel blessed? Oh, wait a minute, somebody might actually say they love you. How do you feel blessed? Well, nothing goes wrong. You might be a Fremantle Dockers supporter right now, feeling very blessed. Right? Do you know why, Alan? They beat the top team yesterday. An unbeaten. Yeah, yeah. An unbeaten team. 17 games straight that team had won until they met the Dockers. Right? So anyway, right, you might feel blessed in all sorts of ways. Maybe work's going really well. Do you know, maybe the kids are behaving. Right? Maybe, you know, like the kids get good scores on their report cards when they come home. You feel blessed. God, you are good. I trust you with my life. This avocado seed being dunked in this jar is probably thinking, ah, I feel good. Yeah, I do now. I feel good. That's when we feel blessed. Right? God, I give you my life because I'm blessed. Thanks, Chris, until we see this. You see, the words of those two stories in Scripture, Jesus takes, he chooses, he blesses, and then it says he breaks. And you know what? It's really good following Jesus until we get to this. When we get to this part, most of us go, ah, Barley's, I'm out of here, thanks Jesus, not for me. Nah, I don't want to be the West Coast Eagles at the moment. No way, Jose, I don't want to be broken. That's not the plan, Sam, whatever it is. Oh, that's not the plan. Right, Stan, right? That's not for me. But the text tells us Jesus takes, he blesses, he breaks. How many of us in the Christian journey have felt broken somewhere along the way? If you haven't, you just wait. Because I reckon the broken bit comes whether you want it or not. I reckon if you're one of those people who says, I don't think I'll go to confession because Father so-and-so will just think I'm playing the record over again. And that's embarrassing. There's a broken bit. I reckon when we least want to go to sharing group, there's a broken bit. I reckon when somehow our discipler calls us up and says, hey, you want to catch up? And we go, not feeling it. There's a broken bit there. You see, whenever we want to hide something about us, whenever we don't want to bring it out into the light, there's something broken there. Do you know when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't want the broken bit. And it's okay for none of us to want the broken bit. It's actually okay. Because Jesus shows us that he didn't want the broken bit. But he did finish his time in the garden by saying to God, not my will, God, but your will. And God's will is for each one of us, I'm sorry I'm going to say this right, for each one of us to get broken. It's actually God's will. Do you know why? Because if we don't break, we cannot experience transformation. We cannot experience the glorification that comes with being sanctified. We can't get to holiness unless we've been broken. Do you know why? Because there's too much of ourselves. Do you know what God uses when he talks about a heart that needs to be broken? Do you know the phrase that he uses about that heart? Anybody know? Go on, tell me. What's the adjective for the heart that needs to be broken? Can you remember the scriptures stating hardness of heart? Their heart was hardened. That is what needs to be broken. So that we can have a heart of, what's the text go on and say? A heart of flesh. So folks, we have to expect that God is going to break our hearts. He has to. Because if our hearts don't get broken, they're not hearts of flesh. They're hearts of stone. There is no life in those hearts. And this is important for us to understand. You see, when the hard time comes, when the tough part of life hits, when somebody dies and it breaks our heart, it makes us feel like we can't even breathe, when a relationship breaks and we feel like, I don't want to even hear the name of that person. When the hard things come, we think we have been cursed. We don't think that we have been blessed. But actually, this is the way that God blesses us. Through the hard times. That's where we experience another form of blessing. Henry Nouwen talks about the fact that Christians have to see the hard times, the breaking, as a blessing. We have to. Why? Because it's the journey of Jesus Christ. Christ carries the cross. Christ gets crucified. Christ gets broken. Christ gets placed into the tomb. If we want to be followers of Christ, we have to accept the brokenness of Christ. We have to accept that as part of the blessing. So, thanks, Chris. An avocado seed, when it's placed into a jar of water, eventually breaks open. It actually splits. And at the very core of the two parts of the avocado seed is where life is. But that life cannot spring forth unless the shell, the actual seed, breaks open. The root system comes out the bottom. And you look at it and you go, oh my gosh, what's going on here? This is miraculous. This is unbelievable. And then you start to see the stem come out the top. And you just go, what? Out of that heart of stone, broken into pieces, comes life. It's an extraordinary piece of natural wonder. I would encourage every person to grow an avocado seed. Because I think it's an amazing analogy for our hearts. I think it tells us a story about who we are in ways that is quite astonishing. When you see the roots grow from the bottom, something happens to you. It's like, oh my gosh. A natural wonder has occurred before my eyes. And I think what's really important to understand is that God wants a natural wonder to occur inside of each one of us. And it's not one natural wonder. Can I ask you to believe this? God is going to break us, not once, not twice, not three times. He's going to break us countless numbers of times. Why? Because each area in our life that is rooted in selfishness needs to be broken. Each area of pride needs to be broken. Each area of selfishness needs to be broken. Each area of arrogance needs to be broken. Brothers and sisters, each area of selfish acts each area of selfish acts of conditional loving needs to be broken. If we only love because we want to get something back, that needs to be broken. How come? Because that is not Christ-like. And we are called to be Christ-like. So we are going to be broken countless numbers of times. Think that through. If you're an athlete and you want to grow a muscle in your bicep, you have to break it countless numbers of times. If you want to run a marathon, you have to stretch and break your lungs over and over and over again so they expand to be able to run a marathon. The analogies are many. The avocado seed tells us that we need to be broken. What's fascinating for me in this is that my avocado seed that I grew beautifully. It grew into a great bush, wonderfully. And then I left it in the summer sun, 40 degree heat over consecutive days. And it died. The leaves turned brown, they fell off, and I was left with a stalk. And I thought, well, done and dusted. Until a good friend of mine, Jez Cummins, does everybody know the brothers? Mm-hmm. They're a landscaping company from within the life of the community. And I say life of the community because Jez came over and he looked at my dead stalk and he said, was that an avocado tree? And I went, yep. And he said, oh, no worries. Do you mind if I take to it? I went, what? He got out the sicketeers. He cut off all the little dead twigs on the side of the stalk. And then he cut the stalk in half. And I went, what are you doing? You're killing it. He said, it's already dead. But do you want it to come back to life? I went, what? He said, watch. He cut it in half. Put manure around the pot again. Around the stalk area. And in 2 weeks, life, as I kept watering it, life sprung forth and it's now a leafy bush again. What a great analogy. We can kill things by not paying attention to them, remember? Right? But we can also resurrect inside of us over and over and over. How many times does God say we can start again? Countless. He will accept us back 70 by 70 times. Countless times. We can start again. We can be broken. We can die and we can resurrect and be transformed again. So, really interesting. Here's the best part. Thanks, Chris. You know, at the Last Supper, when Jesus takes that bread and he breaks it, what's he do with the broken bread? He gives it. And so, those disciples who take the broken bread have life given to them. In our brokenness, we are not meant to stay hidden. We're meant to be that lamp on the hilltop. We're actually meant to, in our brokenness, recognizing what God is doing in us and that God transforms us. We are meant to give the gift of ourselves to others. We're meant to do that. The two loaves and the five fish. the two fish and the five loaves, right? The two fish and the five loaves. Now we're all going to go back and check that out, aren't we? Right? The five loaves and the two fish, when they're broken and they're given, what happens to them? They multiply it. When we give of ourselves, you watch what happens. Fruit is produced. I saw an image of Alwyn and Adeline yesterday. What were you guys doing yesterday?
Actually, Mario, it's very interesting.
Go on.
You spoke about the baptism of Jesus and being
favored
and beloved.
And you spoke about the broken and the
deep
as well.
Right. How many people did you talk to? 50 or 60? Right, 50 or 60, guess what's going to happen to those 50 or 60? They're going to go out and they're going to share because they've been blessed. Brothers and sisters, do you know, I want to just encourage you. I don't think any of us deserve how much God does in us. We don't deserve it. But God loves us. He blesses us. Yes, we get broken, right? But we get transformed in that brokenness. And then God wants to, as he gives, as he allows us to give of ourselves, he allows that to produce good fruit. Can I ask you, who are you walking the journey of faith with? Who is it? Who are you encouraging to grow in faith? Who are you nurturing like this avocado seed? Who are you encouraging to go on a journey of discovery where God will transform their hearts? You see, as we love, as we choose, as we bless and watch God break that person so that they become who he wants them to be. And then we're there loving them and caring for them and watching them, protecting them. They will produce fruit. It's amazing. Keep inviting people into your homes. Invite them. Share meals with them. Love them to bits. Encourage them in a journey with Christ. As they love back, you will see what happens. Don't think for a second that you cannot bear good fruit. You just invite people into your homes. Keep working with them. Keep loving them. Keep encouraging them. Take them to Mass with you. Bring them to the gathering. Your son is a perfect example. He's an analogist. Right? Here's an analogy here for us. What did he do today? He brought a friend. Very important. Last couple of slides. Thanks, Chris. Oh, it's after five. Quick. There's an avocado tree bearing fruit. Yum. I'm sorry, Matthew. Yum. Right, but boy, there's an avocado tree bearing fruit. This is your life. You will bear fruit. You will bear it. This is what Pope Francis says to you. Thanks, Chris. Faith is passed on by contact from one person to another, just as one candle is lit from another, just as one avocado seed will bear fruit 100 times over. You will bear fruit because you have been blessed. You've been chosen, you've been blessed, you've been broken, and you have been given. Last slide. Thanks, Chris. OK. can't read that, so I have to read it from here. Around us there is the presence of evil. The devil is at work. But in a loud voice I say to you, God is stronger. Do not let him tell you that you are not chosen, that you are not blessed, that you are broken for no good reason. So don't give of yourself. God is using you. Trust him, even in the dark times, because you will be a light for the world. You are a city built on a hilltop. Go and bear fruit. Start by opening the doors of your homes and inviting people in. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Thanks so much, Chris. Did a great job back there. Mervyn, you did a great job back there too. And can I just say,